Well, good to be with worship with you all, and welcome to you those online today or whenever you're watching. Good to have you here. If you're new with us today, we're in a series we're calling the Book of Romans, Christianity Exposed. So we've been talking about what does it mean to be a Christian, and what does it look like in our lives to be transformed by Christ. So we talked about what does sin do in our lives, and what does Jesus do about that sin, and we talked about how do we live a life that is transformed by the power of God and the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, which become the evidence of living as a Christian in the world? You may know in a part of our vision statement here at CDK, one of the big areas is transformation. We know that a life in Christ is not the same as your life before Christ, that God does something in our lives and changes us, not by our own power, but what he does through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. That led us to last week, as we dove into Romans chapter 12, beginning to think about growing as a Christ follower. What does it mean to be a Christ follower? What does it look like in the world? So what Paul wanted to teach these early Roman Christians is this is what following Jesus looks like. And the only way we can know what following Jesus looks like is to be told, is to learn it from somebody who's gone before us. And it raises this question, am I living that way or not? How do I need the power of God and Holy Spirit to change the way that I think, as we talked about last week, to help me love people that aren't very lovable? He talked about last week, don't return evil with evil, but hate what is evil and do good. And changing those types of things may be different from how we normally might react and respond. This week, I want to move on into chapter 13, so I encourage you to open your Bibles or your Bible apps, and we're going to take the next section. I'm simply on this one calling it How to Live as a Christ Follower, Part 2. Very original title, but 12, 13, and 14 kind of hang together in opening up, hey, this is what living for Christ in reality looks like in the world, and we want to model that. Remember, Jesus talked about Paul talked about the primary role of Jesus is to have us grow in the likeness of his son. So we're going to dive right into chapter 13 and look at the first section of this that I'm going to call submission to authorities. Now, I started off with that one because that's the one nobody wants me to talk about. Because after all, who wants to submit to an authority figure? And, you know, we kind of learn as little kids that submit or die. That was my parents' terms. I brought you into this world, I can take you out. I think I heard that a few times. So, you know, it's not really like that. But, you know, part of growing up is learning to submit to authorities. There, you know, there's a deficiency in that. It's called reactive attachment disorder. And you often find it in kids and families that have had a hard struggle in their youth. And they've had a lot of abuses and issues that have gone on. You might find it in Child Protective Services and things like that. And what it really means, reactive attachment disorder, it means is I struggle to live with authorities. In fact, I struggle so much to live with authority figures that I will cause my own issues to happen. I will so much rebel against authorities until I get what I expect's coming to me. That's reactive. And many times I think that's where we all are toward God, that we struggle to come under submission of God, that we just want to hold. But that's the rebellion part of us, isn't it? That's what it means to be human. It's what it lives in to be in the flesh. You don't own me. You can't tell me what to do. To submit is difficult. So you can imagine when Paul is speaking to these new Christians, he's helping them learn, number one, what is it to submit to God? What does it mean to have an authority over your life that says life as you know it is over, but the life that's about to come is going to be incredible? But it's going to come because you're submitting to the one who knows you better than anyone and loves you greater than you've ever been loved and wants for your good what nobody else in the world will ever want for you, because God created you and loves you and cares for you. So there's a beginning to be a shift of what we submit to and what we own. So he opens up chapter 13 with some difficult sections. And as part of Romans, you kind of, I'll read through 12, and then I'll skip 13, and let me get on to 14 and move on. It's one of those that's kind of difficult, and I would say it's kind of difficult for me because he wants us to understand a little bit of what does it mean to submit to governmental authorities. So let's take a look at it. Romans chapter 13, 1 and 2. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Now, how many of you wish I just didn't read that one? Can we move on? In fact, when I got to chapter 13, I said, is there any way I can just not preach on this section? You know, we're kind of walking through Romans, so, you know, it's kind of like the Bible. You can't throw out the stuff you don't understand or that's a little bit difficult just because you don't like it or don't want to hear it. We have to deal with all of it. It's all part of the story, and it's all a part of what we're trying to understand. You know, for Paul, these new Christians are living in ancient Rome, and Rome is an empire. And Rome is an empire that's conquered the world like Babylonian Empire before them. And there was a leader in Rome, is autocratic, and it was the emperor. And the emperor is God. And here they're living in an oppressive society. If you weren't Roman, you were a slave to everybody else. So he's helping these Christians learn, how do you live in a culture, in a governmental authority that's domineering over your life? How are you Christian in that when you don't even agree with the things going on? In fact, in that time, because emperor declared worship, the Christians were automatically enemies of the state. And because they worshiped God, then the emperor saw that as not worshiping the emperor, and therefore, eventually under Nero and Domitian, they declared that Christians should be stamped out as a persecution of Christians, as killing them. This was prior to that time by which Paul is speaking here in Romans, but it was difficult. So he's opening up at what does it mean to have a governmental authority? Now, there's several things in here that are kind of difficult to grab. They're difficult for me. One is submit to governmental authorities because they're placed there by God. You know, you've got to naturally ask the question, what do you mean the emperor's placed there by God to do what he did around the world? What do you mean in the things going on around the world that they're put there by God? You mean you put Putin there by God with the things going on in Ukraine? You mean you put the leader of Afghanistan that just put a decree out that no women, no girls can be educated in Afghanistan? You can't go to school anymore? What do you mean? You mean North Korea? I mean, we can look at it from our culture and go, you can just name them. How can God have put them in power? How is that possible? You've probably said that about leaders here in the United States. I'm not going to pick one because there's always sides, right? Somebody's on one side or the other and say, how could you put that person in power? How could they be elected or two? We have all these things. We say, man, certainly God didn't do that. Well, Paul goes on to speak about what that submission looks like. And he's saying in the world, there are governmental authorities. Okay, period. There are governmental authorities. And governmental authorities, by nature, are meant to bring order. Okay, we can probably all agree on that. Whether it brings order or not, it's a different story. But they're all meant to bring order. And if you submit to that order, then you live at peace within it. Okay, doesn't matter whether it's democratic, autocratic, whatever. If you submit to the rules and laws of that order, then there's peace. That's what he's literally saying to these Christians. Is that if you submit to it, you will live at peace. So there's things that they can choose to do, and this is what was going on in that time. There could be zealots or insurrectionists or whatever, okay? And that was going on. Anybody ever seen the movie Masada? Some of you have. If you haven't, you know, it's a good movie. It's a historical document, and it's worth looking at. But that was when the Jewish nation was rebelling against Rome, and they were called the zealots. And they thought, we need to fight, we need to tear down the Roman Empire, and eventually they all died, okay? There's another side, it was called the Essenes. They were ones that would escape from society, okay? I don't want to live within the culture, so I'm going to go out here in the desert and live. We see that going on today as well, right? People, I'm just going to remove myself from living in culture, and I'm going to create my own, like, subculture that maybe doesn't have to live in the suppression or whatever of the culture that I'm in. Those are going on. Paul's not speaking to either one of those, but what he is saying here for these Christians is, for your good, government is placed to bring order. God is a God of order. If you look at Genesis, God took chaos and brings order into it. When there's disorder and brokenness in your life, in your marriage, in your finances, in your friendships, in whatever, it's not that God brought that. It's Satan working there. Where God comes in, it brings order. That's what you can always believe about God. God cleans up life, and he brings order to it, even within yourself. When you have confusion within yourself, and you center yourself on who God is in your life, it brings brings order even into your own way of thinking and life. God is a God of order. So Paul's simply comparing. He says, unless we learn to submit to the things we see, we'll never learn to submit to the one we can't see. We'll never learn to submit under God's ultimate authority. Because what Paul goes on to say in chapter 13 is that every authority is under the judgment of God. Okay? Whether they are good or bad, whether they lead the people rightly or wrongly, they all come under the ultimate authority of God. Okay? So I still have to ask, well, did God appoint them? The reality is there's things that God understands about the movement of the world that I, as a creation of God, will never understand. I will never have the big picture. I will never look at it globally over billions of years. I don't have that. I'm the creation of the God, the Creator. So I have to submit to say, God, I don't understand what you're moving and what you're doing in the world. I can look back and I can judge or I can think or I can make educated decisions, but there's something you're doing. But what I do know is I need to be subject to you, okay, and I need to follow you. So Paul always put it in order. Honor God above all things and honor those that are over you in authority, okay? There's an order to it. And if the suborder is not in alignment with God's order, then you submit to the honoring of God. Everybody understand that? It's really important for the walk of the Christian. Now, what he talks about is the conscience. If you'll move down in Romans chapter 13, you'll see where he shares in 13 verse 5. You must submit to them not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Keep a clear conscience. Now, the question is, in the midst of the world, how do we make the biggest difference? And what Paul is ultimately interested in for the life of the Christian is that you are living as light, honoring God, and Christianity is multiplying among the people. Because as Paul has already said, that those who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord, they will be saved. He also says, blessed are the feet of those who carry good news, the gospel, to people. So those are things he's already talked about as he's getting into this place. So here they're living in an oppressive culture. They're under the emperor of Rome. How do I live within that? And Paul says, not only to avoid punishment, but for a clear conscience. Now, let's look at Jesus for a minute. Jesus and the disciples never, as you see in the scriptures, opposed the government. Okay? Very interesting. They never opposed it. They never went against the government for personal gain. Okay? Jesus always talked about who's number one. God is number one, my Father in heaven. He is the one you worship. Worship him alone. But when it came to personal gain, then it was not to oppose. So here Paul's speaking about the conscience. I have to ask the question, if I'm seeking to be disobedient, am I seeking to be disobedient out of honoring God or for my personal preference? That's what he's speaking about. Because he wants Christians to be light, to be exposed, Christianity exposed, in the midst of the world, to be seen by others by your intent and your rightness. Let's look at Matthew 5:39. If you open it up, it won't be on the screen, this one particularly. But Matthew 5:39-41, Jesus is talking. He says, I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer your other cheek also. You may have heard that before. If you've been sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give them your coat also. If a soldier, there's the government, if the soldier demands that you carry his gear 1 mile, these are soldiers picking on common people in that day, carry it 2 miles. That's Jesus. He's saying, how do you live as a Christian in the world, overcoming evil with good, hating evil so much that it makes you want to live differently for good so others see you? So Paul goes on to write in Romans chapter 13, verse 6. He says, pay your taxes. You want me to just stop there? For these same reasons, for government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Serving God in what they do. Hear that? Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. And give respect and honor to those who are in authority. So he goes on to say, this is how you're to live. You're within the culture. Whatever culture you are, that's the process of order, and there's a responsibility to Christians to live within the order of that particular society. So what does Jesus say? How does Jesus and Paul relate? If you look at Mark chapter 12, I did put this one on the screen. Mark chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to the people there. He says, some leaders sent some Pharisees and supporters of Herod, government, okay? To trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You are impartial and you don't play favorites. You teach the way of God truthfully. You tell us, is it right? So tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we? Jesus saw through their hypocrisy. Now, why is the word hypocrisy there? Theirs was a matter of not doing it out of honor of God, but doing it for personal gain. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is you're saying one thing and you do another. Hypocrisy is that you're not really carrying the right value in it. Okay? So he looks at them and says, you're just asking this question because you don't want to pay taxes. It's not about you honoring God. Okay? This is about your own personal dynamic. It's not about God, your higher authority. And Jesus says this, why are you trying to trap me? Show me a Roman coin and I'll tell you. When they handed it to him, he asked them, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar, they replied. Well then, Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. His reply completely amazed them. Okay? So here we take a look at Jesus. We take a look at what Paul's talking about in Romans, and begin to say, okay, what does all of this mean? What Paul's intent for them is to begin to understand, number one, what it means to be subject to. Ultimately, to God, but to the authorities that are around you for your good. Also, how are you able to live within a culture and spread the name of Jesus and be seen as one of God's own? What does that look like? We'll open that even more as we go deeper into Romans 13 in just a moment. And what does it look like? And how is Christianity growing throughout the Roman Empire through your actions being seen invisible in the world? How can you make the greatest change? Is it by being a zealot or an Essene, or is it by being in the midst of the culture, changing and overcoming evil with good, looking at things that are happening that are not right, things that are within the system and fabric that are oppressing, working within those dynamics to change them for the better good? That's what Paul is talking about. How do we make that change in our culture today? We see inequalities. We see things happening. We go in there and we get to work. So what it means that we live in the midst of a conscience. What does it look like for you? Do I live within a culture? When I see things that are not right within the culture as a Christian, do I seek to overcome those, seek to do good? Do I pull out? Do I separate church and state altogether? All those are questions that Paul is raising that we have to answer. But let me share with you this. When there is oppression and struggle that comes from government, what you see is not an absence of the growth of Christianity. You see growth in Christianity. For example, there's an article in Christianity Today that I put in your outlines for your study notes for the week. That link is there. You can click on that link and you can read that article from Christianity Today. It's fairly lengthy, but it comes is written by David Curry, the president and CEO of Open Door. And Open Door's journey is to look at Christianity all over the world. They measure what's going on in all the countries of the world and what is the Christian movement happening in those places. And this is what he writes. This is the last 2021 open results from the surveys of Open Door. It goes like this. Every day, 13 Christians worldwide are killed because of their faith. Every day. Okay? Every day, 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. Okay? Every day, 12 Christians are unjustly arrested or imprisoned, and another 5 are abducted. Every single day. He writes this, you might think this list, and I'll share with you the list of countries, is all about oppression. But if you look at the list, it's really about resilience. He says he introduced a report that was released today, which was in 2021. It says the numbers of God's people who are suffering should mean that the church is dying and that Christians are keeping quiet and they're losing their faith. And they're turning away from one another. He stated, but that's not what is happening. Instead, in living color, we see the words of God as recorded in the prophet Isaiah, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. We can look at it in the same way that Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke in the time that the Israelites, God's people, were in captivity under Babylon, Rome, in this case, was the new Babylon. And when they were in captivity in Babylon, the Jeremiah, the prophet, like Paul is speaking to them, says this in Jeremiah 29:11, seek the welfare of the city in which you are conquered, and in its welfare you will find your own. So these are the numbers. He said the listed nations contain 309 million Christians living in places with very high or extreme levels of persecution. That is up in 1 year from 260 million. Do the math. In the 50 most persecuting Christian countries in the world, there's 49 million increase in Christianity in 1 year. Isn't that remarkable? It's a little what Paul is speaking about, that governments will be wildly different all over the world. How you live within them will be wildly different all over the world. But what is your task? To live Christianity exposed in the place where you live. And watch the power of God work and move in powerful ways. So I share with you a list. I want to share with you a list of the 10, the hardest places to follow Jesus in the world. And this is the list, because I want us to be praying. North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Eritrea, Yemen, Iran, Nigeria, and India. There are Christians persecuted every day in all of these places. Where are Christians facing the most violence today? These are the countries. Pakistan, Nigeria, Democratic Republic of Congo. Surprised me a little bit. One of our main missions is in Burundi. It borders Congo. Mozambique, Cameroon, Central African Republic, India, Mali, South Sudan, and Ethiopia. We have a family here at Christ the King from Ethiopia. His pastor and brother are both pastors there. Are they in their house? You guys in the house? And see them at this service. A lot going on in the world. I want us to stop just for a moment as you look at those on the screen. Let's just pray. Just pray. Father God, we know around the world It's difficult to live for you. And yet your presence is known, and you shine like a beacon of light, and people are drawn to it. Father, help us to be this faithful. I pray for those in these countries, in these places, by which every day they wake up and have to defend their faith. May you give them strength, fill them with hope, provide for them in suffering, and keep them as your very own to the very last day. We thank you for the love you poured out on them and for us. May we live that bold for you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So the second piece that Paul opens up is how we live as a Christian, not just in the midst of a culture, but also in the way we love. So I encapsulated this one that begins at verse 8, is the power of love to change you. And I want us to take a look at it, because it's another one that I want us to really grab hold of. What he dealt with in chapter 12 was the power of love to change somebody else. But here he speaks about what's in your own heart will show forth in how you live and act toward other people. He opens up in verse 8, he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirement of God's law." Okay? Love that passage used in a lot of places. Let's just hold right there. Let's keep it on the screen. Sometimes that passage is looked at. I know if you do financial planning and stuff, that passage looked at is don't get in debt. Okay? That's not what this passage is meaning, although, what we teach in financial planning is you don't want to be in deep consumer debt because it limits what you can do for God. And that debt should be kept to whatever capital debt that you can't pay by a local thing, then that you pay back appropriately. In fact, Jesus even speaks about it in Matthew 5:42. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. That the Christian life is about this exchange of blessing and giving. But here, you don't want to put people in places by which you're hurting them. But there's the law of love. And he says there's a debt. There's a debt that any of us never want to pay. And that is to pay off love. Understand where he's coming from? We never want to get to a place in our marriage, I've loved you enough. We never want to get in a place with friends. You know, I've poured love out on you and you hadn't been poured out on me, so I'm done. We never want to get in a place in our society by which we look at people and says, man, I'm never going to pour out love on them. They're just evil. He said there's a debt you never, never, never want to pay. And that is the debt, that's the debt of love that flows out of your heart. Jesus will never do that to you. You will never be in a place by which it's paid up. We sang the song, he's paid it all. It's a debt of love that will always be given. We never want to run it. If that love is so filled in your heart, which Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as Paul's talking about in a passage last week, don't just love them, really love them. He says if that debt of love in your heart is always flowing and your heart is always filling up and you're never coming to a place of repaying, it will change the way that you live and you act. You will not covet what somebody else has if you have the love flowing out of your heart. You will not be committing adultery with God, worshiping other gods, or with other people. You will look out for the good of your neighbor because love is so deep in you and it's pouring out that it will change the way you act and live in the world. So we go back and we take a look at that passage again. And we look at verse 9. It says, "For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in the one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law." It says that's one thing you just never want to stop. And I know everybody's been hurt. You don't grow up in this world without experiencing hurt. But he said, my friends, even as you live within this government, don't ever pay off the debt of love. That's what separates the Christian from everybody else in the world. So let's take a look further. The third one I put in your outline looks at verse 11. chapter 13, verse 11. And I just titled it this, Vigilance of Christians to Walk as Children of Light. Vigilance of Christians to Walk as Children of Light. I think it's easy in our culture to get lackadaisical about our faith. We don't have a lot of oppression coming at us to live and guard our faith, unlike the 50 countries in the world that are talked about in that article. So he says in Romans 13, he says in verse 11, this is all the more urgent. Okay, so pay attention, all the more urgent. This is most important. For you now know how late it is. You know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up. For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day. We must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and evil, immoral living or in quarreling or in jealousies. We don't have time for that. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourselves think about ways to indulge your evil desires. You might just cut that one out and put it on the mirror and just remind yourselves every day. What do I have time for? Why am I, you know, he's saying the way the world has changed is people to see you living for Christ. You are now not children of darkness. You are now, because you are saved and you are fallen, you are children of light. You're even in the dark, you live as light. You're people of the day. Okay? So what does that mean? That my actions and lifestyle doesn't have a dark side. Well, in the flesh, we have a dark side. We have all these things that go on in our lives. He's saying, be accountable. Be in the day. You know, there's a value to me having lived here in this region for 25, 30 years almost now, is it's difficult to go anywhere that you can hide. There are those days when I'd like just to move to Wisconsin and not be known. Why I pick Wisconsin? Because it's cold. But that's not your calling. And what you're really doing is, where can I hide? Well, Paul is saying you don't want to hide. You want to live in the day. You want accountability in your life. When you get on the computer, you want someone watching. That's what it means to live in the day. When you're going about your works and actions, you want people around you who are looking into your life and speaking to you. You want to be seen. You know, it's interesting in Acts chapter 2. One of my favorite passages, 42 to 47, in it says, they had the goodwill of all the people, and day by day the Lord added to their number. Okay? They were out there living as people of light, and God added to their number. And it's easy to kind of get in darkness and hide. Darkness comes in everywhere, and we always had to defend against it. That's why I'm saying, you know, encourage you, be in groups. Know people well enough by which they can speak into your life. Really critical in how we live. Wake up. Any of you watching any of the ball games, basketball games going on? Three of you? Maybe a couple more. You know, I'm kind of a sports junkie, so if I look sleepy today, I am, because I just stay up too late watching these ridiculous games. Then I don't even like the teams, but just kind of like, it's the sport of it, right? It that drives you. It's the competition that makes you look. You know, but what's interesting about these games is how valuable the last 2 minutes are. On the last 2 minutes, errors stop. People think strategically. They put their very best forward. Mistakes lessen. And time becomes so valuable. That's what Paul's saying. Live life like the last 2 minutes. Cut down on the mistakes. Live in the light. Let Christ be seen in you. Value every moment as if it's the last 2 minutes. And watch what God will do in your life. Because in that time, the most valuable things become immensely urgent. And life begins to be different. He's saying that to them two reasons. One is they're living in Rome, and you don't know if you get to live tomorrow. Secondly, there's a whole lot of other people out there that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They may die tomorrow. And there's a different place in which each live. So live urgently. Wake up. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Don't get sucked into the culture and be lackadaisical about the faith that you have that's rock solid in Jesus and it's your eternity. So he closes out, and what I'll do today in closing out is on the fourth piece, and we'll look at verse chapter 14. And I'm simply going to sum up all of 14 with this. Don't sweat the small stuff. Had to throw in some cliche in there, okay? What he's meaning is this. If you go in and dive into verse chapter 14, and I'll give you a couple passages here in a moment, is he turns from outsider to insider. Everything else he's been talking about is what your life and my life looks like so that the world sees the light of Jesus. Now he wants us to look internally, so that's why I'm looking at you. He's looking at the church. He's saying, you Christians. Okay, he starts talking. Now, there's a difficulty going on because, see, in that day, Jews were becoming Christian, but they lived their entire lives in the Jewish practices and kosher laws. Gentiles who were non-Jews and unbelievers were becoming Christian. They had been worshiping idols, the Roman gods, and they had been part of sacrifices to those gods. Now they were no longer doing that. They're all coming into this same association called the Christian church. And they're arguing and fighting. Wait, my way is better than your way. Why are you doing that? You know, you need to do it the way I'm doing it. So those who were Jewish were saying to the Gentiles, you're not really living the Christian life unless you do the practices that I've been doing all my life. And the Gentiles are going, wait a minute, you're eating that meat, but that meat's been offered to idols. We know that because we've lived in that world. And whenever we go to the marketplace and there's meat out there, we know that that meat out there has been offered to the gods of Caesar, to the Roman gods. And we can no longer eat that because it was offered to gods and we only worship the true God. And the Jewish people said, oh, it's just meat. Now, there was many other things. But what does that look like today? What it looks like today are the differences of the small stuff between us as Christians and even in denominations. How do we find the differences among us? So what Paul wants them to understand is this. If what you are doing to draw close to Jesus is honoring God, and do it. If it's your former practice and it's honoring God and draws you close to Jesus, that's good. But don't force it on somebody else if it's not their practice. If you are Gentile or now ceasing to do what you used to do, and what you're doing is honoring God and it draws you closer to God, but don't force that person over there who came from a different tradition to do it. Because they have ways that are honoring God and growing close to Jesus. If this is the way that you grew up and were taught about communion or baptism or church polity or how leaders should be and how things are structured, and that's honor, and it's all honoring God, listen, that's a key, honoring God. Don't force it on the person over there if that's not how they honor God. In fact, when it comes to unbelievers, it's fair for any of you, whatever tradition you come from, if you are honoring God and you have disciplines about your life that draw you closer to Jesus, share that with them. But don't force them to take on your habits. Don't cause other believers to stumble. But offer what you do that honors God and draws you close to Him. He says this. In Romans 14:7, For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to who? The Lord. He goes on to say in verse 12, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. I can't know what you're doing that's honoring God as part of your discipline, but God does. Each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause other believers to stumble and fall. So he shares with us as the church, don't ever pay the debt of love. Let it flow so fully out of your heart with a love for one another that when the world looks in to you as my people, they see love. And they see the authenticity of your desire to honor God and to worship Him with your life. Doesn't Paul have some good stuff? It helps us to grow and to learn. And the reality is we can't do it on our own. I can't do it on my own. I need the power of God and His Spirit working in me, and I need each of you to help me be a better Christian, to be transformed day by day, more and more into the likeness of Jesus. That's the goal. We're all in it together. So let's practice that a little more. Should be a lot of fun. Let's pray. Gracious God, we love you. Thank you. We thank you for pursuing us every day like the hound of heaven, never giving up, always pouring out, and desiring that love among one another in such a way that we as Christians, in whatever culture we live in and whatever differences we have, learn to walk together with you authentically and powerfully. Father, I pray today for anyone in this room, anyone watching online. This longing, Father, to know more of who you are, that your Spirit will move powerfully in their lives, that you'll break down the walls of defense, and you will come in and make your home right there. And may you bring forth incredible transformation that comes through the power of your Son and through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit moving powerfully. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God loves you, church. So do I. God's grace.
Come on, let's just stand to our feet one more time. Let's just worship together.
You guys ready to praise Him out this Sunday? Or praise Him in? Sing, oh, praise the one.
Oh, one who paid my debt and raises my life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises my life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises my life from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises my life from the dead.
Come on, can we just lift our hands all across the room? Father God, we are so grateful for your presence, God. We're grateful for all that you're doing in this church right now, Lord. We just pray that we would take this word, we would meditate on it, Lord God, through this week, Lord God, that also that you would use us, Lord, to bring light to the darkness, Lord God, to tell someone about this great gospel. So, Father God, we love you, we thank you, we honor you and praise you. In the mighty, precious name of Jesus, amen and amen. You are dismissed. You guys have a great week.